The boys are back in town. The very, very elite sumo wrestlers are at the Albert Hall. They arrived, started up on Wednesday, and a 5-day grand sumo wrestling tournament. We got the elite of the elite. It's only the second time that the wrestling tournament has been taking place outside of Japan, and the other time was also in London and so on, not so long ago. Now, who's been watching the sumo wrestling? It's on the BBC. Okay, two of us. No. Yeah, don't try this at home. But the basic idea is this, okay? One wrestler is trying to push or force the other wrestler out of the raised ring. It's 75 centimetres high, apparently. Okay, and you're trying to push them out of that, or to win the bout, you have to make your opponent touch the ground, the floor of the ring, with any other part of their body than the sole of their feet. The sole of their feet, that's fine, okay? And beyond that, there aren't many other rules. There are a few, but not many. I mean, like headbutts, you're allowed to headbutt. It's just like, how does that happen? But anyway, and there are loads of different techniques for shoving your opponent out of the ring by force. And different named techniques for grappling, twisting, and wrestling to the ground. So, as we come to God's word, there's plenty of wrestling going on in Luke chapter 20, and it's between the religious authorities in Jerusalem, the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, made up of the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders and so on, they are. And it's between them and Jesus. So it's not exactly the physical combat of the sumo wrestlers, but the ruling council want Jesus out of the ring. Josh Murphy was here last week, and he took us through that arrival of Jesus, recorded in chapter 19. Jesus comes in as king, a king like no other. He's riding a donkey, a symbol of peace. And he's a king. He won't quieten the crowds as they praise him, but he will upturn the tables in the temple courts where people are buying and selling, because this is the house of prayer. And so the ruling Jewish council of the day, they wanted action. Jesus' presence and teaching was a threat to their very way of life. And so if you read the end of chapter 19, it says this: every day, Jesus was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Trying to kill him. Yet they couldn't find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. The Ten Commandments. For the authorities are desperate to catch Jesus off balance, to ground him once and for all, push him out that ring. And they'd even go as far as murder. That's the backdrop anyway to today, all right? And this little bit of wrestling that goes on, the authorities are out to trap Jesus, and there's a question, and then there's another question, and as we go further on in other weeks, there'll be another question. Let's hear the first of these. Joe's going to read to us from Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through to 8. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow it there. Thank you. That's great.
One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" They said, "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, We don't know where it was from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things.
Thanks so much. What a cop-out, eh? We don't know where it's come from. Can't say either way. They set the trap. By whose authority are you acting, Jesus? And, you know, that's because usually a rabbi, a teacher in those days, they'd say the source of their authority when they were teaching. So they might say, oh, Rabbi Jacob has taught this, or things like that. But Jesus, he is his own authority. So they're trying to trip him up, get him to say that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, because the people have been waiting for, because then they can arrest him and charge him with blasphemy and hand him over to the Roman authorities. Be done with him. Jesus' response is so wise. It's a question in return. It's interesting, in Jesus' responses, we learn much more about Jesus himself and about God. He takes them back to John the Baptist. Well, what was the source of his authority? Human or divine? And if they say, well, it was from God, you know, and when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, heavens opened and a voice came, was heard by everybody there. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is the Son of God. That was through John the Baptist's ministry. What was the source of his ministry, divine or human? It was John who said, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the rescuer, the Messiah. He's the one. So if they say the source of John's authority was divine, then Jesus is who he says he is. But if they say John's authority, well, no, that was just a human source, human origin. Well, the crowds are going to rise up, because they knew John was from God. Everybody recognized something of God in how he was and what he said. So they get stuck. And the ones trying to trip Jesus up are themselves tripped up by Jesus' wisdom. And so he doesn't have to answer their question, because they wouldn't ask it his. But he does tell them a story. He goes into story mode. One of his parables. There's a vineyard owner who rents out the land to tenant farmers. Now, the idea was a share of the fruit from that land gets paid back to the owner as rent. Okay, so the owner sends a servant to collect the rent, and they beat him up and they send him away empty-handed. A second servant then goes, and then a third, and each time they maltreat the servant. So the landowner thinks, I'm going to send my own beloved son. The tenant farmers will surely respect him. But no, in the story Jesus tells, they kill the son. And so Jesus finishes the story. The vineyard will be taken away from the tenants to whom it's been entrusted, and it will be given to others. My goodness, what a story, Jesus. This is probably one of the easiest parables to understand. The landowner is God. The tenant farmers represent the people of God, the people of Israel. And the servants maltreated, well, they are the prophets who went to warn them and to call out the fruit of God, living with God, that should be there. And they're maltreated. And Jesus is the Son, the beloved Son, who is sent and then killed, leading to God then, you know, if they're not going to be fruitful, I'll hand it to others who can bear fruit and be blessed in order to be a blessing to others, the trust he'd given one nation. This story speaks of so much. It speaks of the trust of God in his people. It talks about the patience of God, the right and fair actions of God. It speaks as well of the fact that Jesus knows his death is coming. We kind of know that anyway, because we've gone all the way through Luke's gospel. So on three occasions he said, well, I'll be handed over, I'll be flogged, I'll be put to death, and then on the third day rise again. He knows his death is coming. But maybe most of all, Jesus unmistakably claims through this story that he is the Son of God. without saying it directly. So he makes a distinction. He's not one of the servants, i.e. he's not just another prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the chosen king. For the leaders, they're furious because this is so obvious there. It's obvious to the crowd, and they know this is directed at them. And you can feel the tension and the heat rising in this situation. And so the scheming to knock Jesus off balance, knock him out of the ring, continues. So let's hear again, Joe, if that's all right, from chapter 20. We'll pick up at verse 20 through to 26. Thanks so much.
Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who were pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said, so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you teach what is right and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He thought through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent.
Thank you. He silenced them. That second trap was set. It's an undercover operation this time. Did you notice that? Duplicitous. The idea of, you know, flattery. And then gotcha question. Because if Jesus says the small tax that's demanded by Rome, it was relatively small. If he says that it shouldn't be paid to Caesar, they can take and report him to Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he's done for. But if he says it should be paid, well, the mass of the crowd, they're looking to overturn Rome, and they'll be angry, and they'll want nothing more to do with Jesus. So they got him. Gotcha question. And Jesus, he speaks with wisdom that unlocks the situation in that moment. Show me a coin. He says, show me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? He asks. And he goes on to say, doesn't he? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Now, this is profound in so many ways. I mean, Jesus, through this, we can understand we all have a part to play in wider society in being really good citizens, to be engaged, to be active. At times, challenging citizens, but we should play our part. But it's not just that life. Give to God what is God's. We honor the true Lord and King of life, the God who made us. So yes, we serve in the common round of life, yet we do it as citizens of a higher kingdom and the King. What was challenging then, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's, it's just as challenging for us today. And we come away from just that little moment and this wisdom from Jesus saying, well, what does it mean today for me to give to God what belongs to him? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. In that moment, Jesus, a profound answer, what wisdom. I think part of the point here is that Jesus knows now is not the time. He knows he's going to be handed over. He knows he will die, but not right now, for his death must coincide with that of the Passover lamb. So he's going to spring open the trap that they've set with these undercover spies, they were called. He's going to spring open the trap. Or in sumo terms, because you're all captivated now, he's escaped their grip. He's avoided the trip, okay? So I was thinking about these two, the questions and Jesus' answers. And I'm like, we need this wisdom in our everyday life, in our relationships, We, with family members, with friends and so on, we need this wisdom every day at work or in other conversations we have. We need God's wisdom. Wise words that bring freedom, free open a situation, or bring life, that cut through everything that might otherwise trip us up. We need this wisdom from God that Jesus demonstrates. Yes, we learn a lot about Jesus. He is the Son of God through the passage we just seen. But actually, he's modeling something to us of the wisdom of God. For example, I was just thinking, you might have been part of conversations in recent weeks about the use of the Christian cross and other Christian symbolism in a political rally in the centre of London. You know, tens of thousands of people there. And news creeps out as the faith journey of someone called Tommy Robinson is talked about in prison. And so some people are, on the one hand, welcoming that. And yet, if you've read the response of church leaders of denominations, you'll see they've been saying they're deeply uneasy and warning against the use, the co-option of Christian symbols to maybe somehow sanctify more extreme forms of nationalism and xenophobia or violence and so on. So we need wisdom for those kind of conversations because you might be having those at home or at work. Well, what do you do? How do you respond to the death of the American Charlie Kirk? He's a follower of Christ. In his life and through his death, many have turned to Christ and found a new life in him. And on the one hand, as followers of Christ, we can applaud his stance on free speech. We should keep freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and we applaud that. And we might cheer on his desire that he expressed when alive for sharing the gospel of Jesus. And yet somehow we also remain deeply concerned about the provocative tone of the words used in the debates to defend free speech. And so on. So we need wisdom as we navigate those kind of conversations. Or when advocating with ministers of parliament or parliament as a whole, that the sanctity and the dignity of each human life be taken seriously. To find ways of helping those involved in those decision-making processes weigh all the complex considerations around the start and the end of life through the lens that God gives us of the dignity of each human being created in the image of God. So as legislation moves through Parliament at the moment, for example, what the so-called assisted suicide, we need wise words, wise actions, wise ways of speaking, and so on. You get the picture. For everyday life, and in some of these bigger themes, we need wisdom from God. Where do we get that? What does it look like? You know, for our relationships and work situations. Well, let me assure you, God wants you and me to grow in wisdom. And there are some practical steps. And just, we're going to look at this as part of our response to what we see in Jesus modeling and exhibiting wisdom. The wisdom that we all need is found in God. So first thing, ask God for wisdom. It's not what you know or who you know, really. And more importantly, it's how you live, how you communicate with others, with your body actions, with your words. We need wisdom. And the thing is, God wants us to ask him for that wisdom. I remember I said the other week, being 25 years full-time ministry. Before that, I was a secondary school teacher for many years. And I remember one of the younger students coming up in his blazer, stood before me, and he's, and I know he wants something, and I think I know what he wants, all right? So I know why he's there, but I need him to ask so that I can be sure. And in that moment, I couldn't help thinking, you know, God does that with us. He's waiting, he needs us to ask. He wants us to ask, and he wants to answer that request. I love the letter we find in the New Testament part of our Bibles, written to early Christians by James, the brother of Jesus. So humble, so full of practical wisdom. Love it. It's really good. And in chapter 1, he talks about the wisdom from God. He says this in verse 5 and 6. If any of you, any of us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the winds. We ask God. He wants us to ask him. Ask, and it will be given. It's like James is using the very words that Jesus has used to teach his disciples, hasn't he? And there's encouragement, the same encouragement there in it. Ask, because God wants you to, and it will be done for you. You shouldn't doubt it. So, do you need wisdom for a situation at work or with your friends? Well, don't just rely on your own limited wisdom. Ask God. And then don't be in two minds about, well, will he give it to me or won't he give it to me? Step out and trust him to supply the wisdom that you need, because God loves, in all his generosity, to answer prayers like that. He's already done it just through giving us the living word of God, the Bible. And as we read that, just reading a portion each day, we grow in wisdom as we read it. For we get to know the one who's communicating with us, how he works and who he is and what he stands for. And so our outlook on life is shaped by God's wisdom. So ask God for wisdom. Secondly, seek the Holy Spirit's gift of the wisdom, the message of wisdom. Paul, writing to the early Christians in a place called Corinth, he talks about many spiritual gifts, and that includes the spiritual gift of wisdom. Now, this is the Holy Spirit living within us. He's the helper that Jesus talked about to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, the Holy Spirit of God. They'll be everything to them that Jesus was when he was with them. And so the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to those who have followed Christ, they're there for the benefit of others, especially those within the Christian community. And there's a whole variety of these things so that we might build one another up in the faith. And one is the message of wisdom. So we should seek it. Let's hear from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 onwards. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way. That is, for the good of all. To some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. And so it goes on, talking about gifts of healings and miracles and a prophecy and so on. Now, many different gifts, all for the common good. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, eagerly seek these, desire them above everything. Ask the Holy Spirit just to give these gifts. And we never know which one God might work within us, or more than one. But we seek him because we need his help and we want to build one another up. Ask the Holy Spirit to work in you and work through you to bless others. I was reading Luke's account, that gotcha question with the, well, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And for me, looking at Jesus and how he responds, it's almost like that's the message of wisdom. Have you got a denarius? Have you got a coin? And he goes on into that, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God. For me, that's like in a moment he's modeling what that gift of the message of wisdom might look like. So seek it from God. And thirdly, just a part of our response, just seeing Jesus' wisdom in operation, is just have a heart to make God's wisdom your goal in all things. We can fall back into our own wisdom. Either can't quite cope with God, so we'll sideline it, or just forget and rely on ourselves. Yeah, but how do you know? How do you know if it's wisdom that's come from God? What does that look like? Anybody else think about that? I couldn't help think about that. I was really encouraged, actually, because I'm not the first person in history to think that. James himself, who wrote that letter, all that practical earthly wisdom, he addresses that in this letter. In fact, he says, he identifies two types of wisdom, all right? He talks about one that springs out of jealousy or bitterness. It's in chapter 3, you can read it for yourself. Jealousy or bitterness or the personal ambition of a human being, the need to be right, be superior, all sorts of things. And James says, that's no wisdom at all. And how do you know? Well, you look at the trail that follows it. It leaves disorder, we're told. Evil manipulation. You look at the trail. And then he describes a second kind of wisdom. Verse 17 of chapter 3. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Before anything else, above everything else, it's pure. And then it's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, a right living by God's standards. How do you know? You look at the trail. These are really good verses just to meditate upon this week in your own time. And then listen to yourself in your everyday speech and the things that you're saying. Are the motivation behind what you're saying, are they pure? Are you seeking peace or actually leaving a trail of havoc? Do you cause more heat than light? More despair than hope. Which is it? What's the trail? Are you able to remain impartial and sincere? These are really hard things to do. But actually, that's the thing is, we make God's wisdom our goal in all things. So, there we have it. This sumo-type wrestling, not quite the physical stuff. The so-called authorities, they're troubled by this Jesus who demonstrates divine authority. They're troubled by him. They want to overpower him, trip him up, cast him out of the ring. And yet Jesus, on the other hand, is modeling for us what it is to keep the main thing, and he models wisdom. Wisdom that unlocks situations, that lifts people, that gets people a way through in the midst of trials, that's aiming for peace, that maintains considerate care and well-being of others, that aims for peace and demonstrates mercy. Are you hungry for that? I found I was really hungry for that. If you are, let me just say, ask God to give you wisdom. Earnestly seek the Holy Spirit's gifts, all of them, but especially the one, the message of wisdom, and spend time reflecting on the wisdom that comes from heaven. You know, chew it over with God that it might shape your actions, words, and responses. God's generous. He loves wisdom and he wants to grow it in you and me. Let's seek him for that. And, you know, what's the focus of all this? Well, actually, Jesus is the focus of a wise life. He is wisdom himself. You know, the message about Christ after his death and after his resurrection and the Holy Spirit coming upon people, it spread throughout the Mediterranean countries. And there were those who came across this from other cultures, and some of them steeped in Greek philosophy, which they prized, and an intellectual argument. And Christianity was robust in all of that, but they struggled at times to get over, well, the cross? Someone who died on a cross? That's foolishness. That's not pure. That's not wise. But God says, no, this is the wisdom of God. And we can see that now. Christ entered a place of weakness that you and I might know his strength. today. He bore the darkness of the sin of the world, my sin, your sin included, that you and I might experience his light and his life. He died that we might live. Jesus is the wisdom of God in human form. So in seeking God's wisdom, we're seeking him. So I've given us all things to do in a response. How do we respond right now? In a few moments, we're going to sing a hymn. And it's a hymn based on the devotional life of St. Patrick, probably written by somebody else and translated. And his desire was this. His desire was that God be his vision in the whole of life and that God be his wisdom and God be his light and so on. And all these yearning prayers come out in this prayer, and we're going to sing it as part of our response in a minute. But maybe you could just distill that into one simple prayer you take hold of and take with you from here. Jesus, be first and Lord in my life. Be my wisdom. Be my true light, I pray. Amen. Something as simple as that. Be my wisdom. Be my true light, I pray. So should we pray that? Maybe if the band come on up to the front and then you're ready to lead us as well as we sing that ancient hymn. Using the ancient words, there'll be a few thous and various other bits and not as gender appropriate as we'd want it to be, but just I want you to catch the heart behind it of the longing for God to be our all in all. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, oh, Father, thank you for the majestic way in which Jesus navigated his final hours and days on earth. Thank you for the way he prepared to die and in those moments modeled wisdom that comes from you. And our prayer is that we might grow in the kind of wisdom that he displayed that reflects your character, this wisdom from heaven. We pray that and we seek that you may be glorified and ultimately that other people would see it and they'd be drawn to you and they'd come to know you as Lord. And so we pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Be our vision. Be our true light. Be our life. Be our wisdom, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.